Thank you, Franklin. Beautiful song. We know that our brother also mentioned that we are living in a changing world, a world that is certainly changed today. But you know, one thing we can take confidence in is the Word of God. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can say about God's Word, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is inspired by God Himself. We're going to look at a couple of questions this morning. And they begin with where, and the first one is in Genesis chapter 3, yes, and we want you to go there for a moment. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but because we're going to Matthew chapter 2. So we'll go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read the first three, or nine verses of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and the two questions we're looking at this morning begin with where, and the first one is, where art thou, or where are you? And the Lord Himself is speaking to sinners, those who had broken His law, who had disobeyed, and God asks them, where are you? And you know what? God is still speaking today, and we see here the Lord, in this case, is now seeking the sinner, seeking the sinner. The next question we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to see there the sinner who is seeking the Lord, sinner who is seeking the Lord, and we see the question asked, where is He? Where is He, born King of the Jews? And we're going to spend more time on that than on chapter 3, but we want to just read a few verses here in chapter 3, down to verse 9. It says here in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Here we see that question again, where art thou? We know that so often we think about sin, and sometimes we don't take it to heart what sin really is. You know, sin will deceive us. Sin defies God. Sin despises authority. Sin divides families. Sin defiles the mind. Sin deforms morals. Sin destroys homes. It distorts the truth, and it develops bad habits. That's what sin can do. So we see that there's a tremendous response or a tremendous part of sin that is very, very terrible. And yet we look at this story, and so often we say, well, you know what, it was only one little sin one time. How come it was so important to God? How come he drove them out of this garden? Well, because in that garden we can say three words, and you know that I like to have them rhyme or go together. And first one is this: sin causes shame. We see that they wanted to cover themselves. They saw that they were naked, and they wanted to cover themselves. Sin also causes sorrow, shame. It also causes separation. And so we see there was sorrow with the woman and so on. And then we see separation, the last verse of the Bible, or the last verse of that chapter, or the last part of that chapter. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So you say, why did sin cause all these things to happen? God put a tree in the Garden of Eden, and he said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And God meant what he said. God had made this place for the man. He had a purpose for man. He also made provision for man. He could eat of every tree of the garden, except for this one tree. He had a purpose. The man should work. He should look after the garden. He made a place for him, but there was a penalty if you ate of this one tree. And it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we see in the first part of this chapter, we see now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And so often we try to picture who this, what the form the serpent was in. And I believe that he was maybe not in the form of a snake, as we think of a serpent as a snake. Why do I say that? Because look what the Lord did in verse 14 to the serpent after the woman had sinned and that Satan had deceived. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So up to that point, the serpent was not crawling on his belly, as far as I could go by that verse. So what did he look like? He must have been something that was very attractive. He still mentioned as a beast, but we know that Satan comes in a lot of forms, doesn't he? In fact, in the New Testament, he comes as an angel of light. In the Old Testament, he's spoken of in four different ways in Revelation as the old serpent, the devil, and so on. Revelation 12:9 says the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see four titles of the devil right there. The old dragon, he was called the old serpent, he was called the devil, he was called a Satan. So he comes in a lot of different forms, and possibly in the garden he was in some form of a beast, an animal maybe, that was very, very attractive to this woman because he got her attention. And she listened to him, and of course, we see what happened. We see Eve's downfall. It was doubt. She doubted God's word. Then we see distortion. She said, and she tried to repeat what God had said to her, and she said, God has said not to eat of this tree, neither to touch it. And God did not say that. And so what? And we also see that denial, and also we see disobedience. You know, those are things that we need to be aware of, even as Christians. And of course, today we see a lot of people, they doubt the Word of God. They're in denial of the Word of God. They distort the Word of God. And of course, they're disobedient to God himself. We think of Satan, and he attacks the goodness of God. He attacked the government of God in verse 4. And he also attacked the goals of God in verse 5. So Satan is an adversary that we need to be aware of, and he is real. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. We see where sin started, and we know that it says in Romans chapter 5, therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. And so we see that sin entered into the world by Adam's fall. And people say, well, how come I have to pay for what Adam did? We don't. When we will not pay for what Adam did, we will pay for what we do ourselves. And so we need to be careful of that. And we know that Satan also is still in the world today. We know it we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5 coming up in our Bible study. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, or basically what it means is lieth in the lap of the wicked one. So Satan is still alive today in this world. He's still a deceiving, as we already read in Revelation chapter 19. He's a deceiver. And we also see in Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We have a wicked spirit, of course, influenced by Satan himself. And so we need to be aware of that. He is still working in the world. So we see sin is terrible, and God, the point is this, God is searching, he is seeking those who have sinned. And we can prove that in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10, where the Lord says, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So we see from that point on, man was lost. And you know, you say, what's the meaning of the word lost? Lost means to be out of place, be out of place. And we can go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we see three things that were lost. We see the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we see the lost son. The lost sheep was lost because it was at a place. What was it at a place of? It was at a place of the flock that it used to be in. What about the coin? It was at a place of the crown or the place where it was with the other coins or jewels. What about the son? The son was lost. He was at a place. He was away from the family. And so we see the word lost means to be at a place. And so God sent his son into the world that we may be brought back into the family or relationship with God. And so we're going to see that in a few moments. So we see sin causes separation from God. And that's where we all are because we're born in sin. And God says, you know what? I love them so much, I'm going to send my son. So let's turn over to Matthew's gospel now. And we want to look at the other where. And by the way, if you're doing a study on the word where, there's also other places in the Bible where we see the word. We think of Genesis chapter 22, where we see, where is the lamb? A question asked. So we see, where art thou? Where is the lamb? We can also see another place in Job's gospel where we see, where is he? And that speaks about the soul after we die. Where is the soul going to be? So there's other places. I'm just laying those out there to encourage those who may like to look them up. There's also another one in John's gospel. I'm not going to go there. Anyway, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 2, I want you to turn there with me. And we're going to speak about this morning about the wise men. The wise men. And you know what? They're still wise men today. But we're going to see a few characteristics of these people called the wise men in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel to learn a little bit about them. And two things that they did, what they sought, and then what they brought. What these wise men sought, we see that in verse 2 itself. And what they brought, we see that in verse 11. But we're also going to look at some of the other characters in this. We're going to read down just to verse 15, because we probably run out of time. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now that's quite a statement in itself. That verse is loaded. Verse 3, when Herod the king, here's an earthly king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now notice that the chief priests and the scribes, and who were they? They were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. And look at verse 5, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And that is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Then Herod, when he was privily called, had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and you have found him. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with the exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night and departed into Egypt. And when there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Tremendous little story with a lot of different things in it we can talk about, but we've want to talk mostly about the wise men who sought the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in the Bible, in Romans, it says, this in chapter 3, it says, no one seeks God. And so we say, how come these men sought the Lord? And by the way, these were men who were Gentiles. They came to a place that there was Jews. Of course, the Herod himself was Gentile. But we think of the scribes and we think of the priests and so on. These were Jewish people. These were men who were to look after the word of God. A scribe, for instance, he was to write, to set in order, to count. The scribe were so called because it was their office to make copies of the scripture, to classify and teach the precepts of the oral law and so on, and keep careful account of every letter in the Old Testament writings. Such an office was necessary in a religion of law and precept and so on, of Old Testament function. The scribes, so they knew the Old Testament. They knew about this one coming. And yet, they didn't know him. Why? They didn't know him. Our text here calls these men wise men in verse 2. Wise men in verse 1, I'm sorry. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And by the way, those people traveled, those men, and it doesn't say how many there was, and we always think there was only three of them. There could have been a dozen of them. There could have been more. But they were wise men. Wise men. And it says the phrase means magi. They were men called skilled in philosophy, medicine, religion, and natural science. They were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. They were greatly interested in astrology. Thus, their attention was arrested by the star that led them to Christ, to the Christ child. And probably at this time, this is not when the Lord Jesus Christ was specifically born. This was probably close to 2 years later when they came and found him. So they have been seeking or following that star, Bethlehem star, for almost 2 years. Why did they have such a desire to do so? We do not know for sure where these men came from. We are simply told that the wise men came from the east. Most reputable Bible scholars believe that they came from Mesopotamia. That is, they mostly likely came from the area of ancient Babylon. If they were from that region, these men would have had access to the Jewish scriptures. The Jews had been taken to Babylon years earlier as slaves. They lived in Babylon for several decades, and many even stayed behind when the rest returned to Israel. While they were there, several rose to prominence in the kingdom of Babylon. Among them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, of course. And Daniel wrote plainly about the coming of the Lord while he was living in Babylon and so on. The prophet Ezekiel also. So these men were, again, Greeks, but they would hear, they would be exposed to the word of God. We think of even in the book of Daniel, we think of these people being there. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted his dream to be answered. And he wanted these people, his wise men and so on, to tell him what his dream was and then to answer the question. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, verse 28 says, And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, He said to these people, if you don't answer, give me the right answer, he said, I'm going to kill you all. And David, Daniel, of course, was brought to his attention, and he wanted to spare the lives of these other men. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, that's in Daniel 2, verse 27, 28, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So he was basically getting these men off the hook. And of course, these were some of the men were there. These were some of the wise men, but they were soothsayers. These were wicked men. And yet, it says the wise men came to seek the Lord. But you know what I believe happened? And it says also four times in this chapter, they saw the star. And we have no idea what that star really was. But you know what? We read in the Old Testament so many different things that we do not understand, but we must believe. And God said, remember the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle or the temple. Shekinah glory. A great light. Telling people of his presence. We think of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Remember there was a cloud? By night it was fire and by day it was darkness. What about Abraham when he came to this bush and it was fire and yet it did not burn? And what are we talking about? We're talking about a God that can do many miracles. And I believe this star that they were talking about was a divine light. A divine light. And the Lord was speaking specifically to these men. These were men who studied the stars. They were astrologers. And they were also soothsayers, if you will. But they were wicked men. But it says the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem to see who the Lord was. To see who the Lord was. What were they seeking? Look at verse 2, saying, where is he? First of all, they were seeking a man. Where is he? Then they were seeking a monarch. Where is he born king? They're seeking a monarch. And then thirdly, they were seeking a Messiah because king of the Jews. And that's quite amazing for Gentiles to be seeking that, isn't it? They were seeking a man. They were seeking a monarch. And they were seeking the Messiah, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So we see what they were seeking. What was their quest? Their quest of revelation was, we have seen the star mentioned four times. And then we see their quest also, adoration. They came to worship him. And that is quite amazing also, isn't it? Came to worship him. I want to go briefly to Proverbs chapter 1, read first 9 verses, just about being a wise man. Proverbs chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Verse 1, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. We see here the purpose of the book of the Word of God is to give people wisdom, wise. What's the opposite of wise is foolish. We know what it says in Psalm 14. The foolish or the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now these men were called wise men. They were heathen men. But remember, they were exposed to the Word of God. And the Word of God was like a light to them. And also the Lord probably gave them a light. And you know what? We say, well, so what is our light today? Well, Psalm 119, 105, what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You and I have a light today. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These men had light. And these men were wise because they listened to it. And you know what the Lord says in the Word of God? He says, first of all, he says in the Proverbs 8 and verse 32, he says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways and hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." First of all, we need to listen. Listen to the Word of God. We see the importance of the Word of God. We said it's infallible, inerrant, and it's inspired by God Himself. And so many people, we read it just like these scribes did. We're like these men that were religious. They read it and they thought they were practicing it, but they had no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And He was about 5 miles away from these people, scribes, king, and so on. And yet these men came from almost halfway around the world to see this one called Christ. You say, well, how come? So the Lord says, first of all, we need to hearken. And then He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And these men came to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, they were listening to the Word of God. It was like a light to them. They were inspired by it. They were interested in it, and they listened to it. And the light took them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And the Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." So the Lord gives all kinds of different ways that we can come to Him. He wants us to listen. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to hearken unto Him. He wants us to call unto Him. And also in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, it says this, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So we see there, listening, coming to the Lord, looking to the Lord or beholding Him. He says that so many times, "Behold the Lamb of God," and come unto Him. So we see sometimes about the light of the world. Listen to what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29 to 32. He said, "Lord," in the temple after he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, now lettest thou my servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light," listen to this, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of thy people Israel." And of course, the Lord Jesus Himself was known as this in John chapter 8, 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And another verse is in John 9, 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So we're talking about light is knowledge, it's wisdom, it's understanding, it's opening, it's the opposite of darkness. And those who are not saved are in darkness. That's what happened to Adam and Eve when they were separated from God. And that's where all of us are. That's why we need to come to the Lord like these wise men. And there are still wise men and wise women in the world today who come to the Lord Jesus, who seek Him out. And you say, well, I thought you just quoted in Romans 3, it says that no one seeks God. And that's true. But God is, as we read back in Genesis, is always seeking mankind. And when He gets our attention, and the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and we turn and seek God, there's salvation. Is there a story in the New Testament? What about Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? Or in Luke chapter 19 and verse 3, we think of a man called Zacchaeus. And he said that he came to Jesus, he sought to see who He was. And I wonder if he was not invited way back when the Lord met Levi, who was a tax collector, and it said he had in his house a bunch more of publicans or tax collectors. I wonder if Zacchaeus was there that time and he heard about the Lord Jesus. And all that time after, he was thinking about, because he would hear stories of the Lord Jesus Christ healing people and so on. And this time in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, he says, you know what? I'm going to see who this man is. And I'm going to see him myself. And it said that he was a short little man and there was a big crowd. He said, but though he was determined that he was going to see who the Lord was, and the Lord knew that. And we said, the man is not seeking God. But when God gets our attention, The Spirit of God gets there, speaks to us through conscience, through circumstances. And then we hear the Word of God, which this man would hear also, directly from the Lord Jesus as he sat in that crowd, or he heard about him. The Word of God convicts us of our sin, and we come to the Lord Jesus. It's a light. These men saw a light, and they came. What time is that? 11:45? I guess so. Okay. I'm going to soon, hopefully, pack her in here pretty soon. Four things about these men. They approached the Lord Jesus. They adored the Lord Jesus. They adorned him in verse 11. And they acknowledged him. Do we do that? Even as Christians? These were sinful men. These were sinful men. Look what it says in verse 11. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. Is that what it says? Him. Now, where did they get this insight? Where did that come from? These men were searching the scriptures. They were searching in knowledge. They were understanding. They were wanting to understand about this person that they were going to meet. And they were bound to meet him. And God directed them. And that's why that star, as people would say, the science would say, well, you know what? A star today cannot move around like that. It's huge. It would not pinpoint a house or anything else. And that's true according to science. But we're talking about a divine light. And what a special star of Bethlehem God used to direct these men directly right to where the Lord Jesus was. And the Lord uses the light today of the gospel. It speaks about that also in Corinthians about the gospel. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. That's who we're speaking about, lost people. Goes on to say this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. We see there's a tremendous light in the gospel again, which comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? The gospel of Christ. And it's a light. And it also says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is our light today. These men came to this little child. And by the way, if you look in this chapter, it's mentioned the word child 9 times. The child. This child, and they they knew who they should worship, didn't they? They could have worshipped. If we came to a person's house and there was a mother and a baby there, who would we give the attention to first? To the mother. And then, of course, we would give the attention to the child. They came to the house and they gave their attention to the child. They fell down and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense. And we could spend a lot of time on all these things. A gift, first of all, of gold would be a gift for a mighty king with an everlasting throne. Gold would speak of king. They probably also gave that gold, which would help their journey to go to Egypt also. But it was a gold to the king. They recognized him as an eternal king. That's what they said right from the beginning. They said, where is he that is born king? And let me ask you this question, as I asked many before. Is there anyone in this world who was ever born a king? No one has ever born a king. You're born into a royal family. But you're never born a king. You are appointed a king, or you're in the lineage, and just like in our present queen, and of course next in line, I think, is a prince who will be king. But this one, they recognized him as born king, and you know what? The Lord Jesus was born king. He was also died king. He died king in John's Gospel chapter 19, or Matthew's chapter 27. We see there on the cross, they put over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. They didn't know what they were doing, but he still died a king of the Jews. He was born king of the Jews because that's what they said here. Where is he born king of the Jews? He died king of the Jews in Revelation chapter 19. He dies, or he will come again, and it says, and he'll have a name on his vesture, which is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second coming, when he comes back to the earth to remove the enemies, he will be king. So this one that we come to recognize is king of the Jews. And yet he has given a place for the Gentiles to come in to receive salvation. What a Savior we have even this morning. You know what? So we see gold was a gift for a mighty king. We see the gift of frankincense was for a ministering priest. These are frankincense was used in the temple and so on as an offering. Christ is our great high priest. And of course, this frankincense was used in the temple for routine sacrifices and so on. If you study the word frankincense, you will discover that it was a priestly gift. It was used in the worship at the temple and was when sacrifices were offered up to God. The frankincense was a gummy substance which came from a certain species of tree. It released a sweet-smelling fragrance. And you know what it says in Hebrews? That we should have our praise and our worship should be sweet-smelling sacrifices to Him. I wonder how our worship is compared to even these men. And finally, we see the gift of myrrh, gift for a martyred prophet. It is always connected with death and burial, a prefiguring of his death and embalming. Embalming oil was myrrh. Myrrh is a substance used to embalm dead bodies. It reminds us of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. So we hear a king, a priest, and a prophet. And the Lord held all those offices in the Word of God. Prophet, priest, and king. And we can go through the Bible. We don't have time to do that, but he has fulfilled all those different ones. So we see, we're just barely touching on a few of the verses, but we see about worship. And I just want to say a few things about worship. Because in John chapter 4, verse 23, it says about, but how cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is speaking to you and I. He was speaking to a woman there, of course, at Sychar's Well when he said that. You know, worship is our highest occupation of the believer. Highest occupation of the believer. From the heart, our worship goes forth. And that heart should be occupied with the Lord, with God's revelation. That's what it means in spirit and in truth. Prerequisites for worship, revelation. We must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's what reveals the Word of God to us as we look into it. There must, first of all, we must have redemption. I get ahead of myself. Redemption, we must be saved. Secondly, there must be revelation by the indwelt by the Spirit of God. We must have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. And we must have recognition of the Father through the Spirit. And that's again, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I wonder how the Lord appreciated these wise men as they came to this, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He offered Him expensive, costly gifts. And they carried them for miles and miles across rough country, water, mountains, and so on. That is, we see their tremendous desire to see who this king was, to see who this child was, that they read about and heard about, and they came because they sought Him. I wonder how much we seek the Lord. Even as Christians, how much do we seek Him? How much do we want to be around Him? How much time do we give to Him? How much time do we spend with Him? The wise men and women today, some still seek the Lord. But we read that again in Proverbs when you go home about wisdom and listening and paying attention to instruction. And that's what the Word of God is for you and I who are Christians. It is our instruction, and it tells us about the Lord Jesus. And as you get into the Word of God, you can come up with more information. And my friend, you can come on pages and stuff on one little chapter. Way too much information sometimes. But you know what? God has given us a book that is so vast. But a lot of times we don't even look at it. Sometimes we know what? We come to church. Sometimes we go to church. Sometimes we play church. And thank God there is those who are in the church that is a body of Christ who love the Lord and have a desire to seek Him out and to love Him just like these men. And again, I would ask that question, the first one we had, where art thou? And we could use that for Christians too. Where am I in my prayer life? Where am I in my relationship to the Lord? Where am I in my service to the Lord? Where am I in relation to my love for Him? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Thee so much for loving us. Even in spite of ourselves, we thank Thee, Father, for the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts even today. And Father, help us over this Christmas period to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be thinking about so many other things, but Father, help us to take time to consider Him, the One who loved us, the One who came into this world as a babe, was laid in a manger but grew up, was crucified on a cross. And Father, today is in heaven, and He is still seeking those. He's seeking worshipers, but He's seeking the sinner, Father, to come to Him. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking also worshipers. And so, Father, we would ask this question, where am I? Where am I? And where is He? The King of the Jews. Father, we thank Thee so much for Your Word. We thank Thee for each one here today. And for those who are on viewing on live stream, we just ask that You bless them, be with them, watch over them, keep them. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.